and we'll be getting into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your word and, Lord, the lessons that it teaches us. And I pray, Father, that we would seek out these lessons, that we would not just read them and not contemplate on the meanings and the messages that you have here for us embedded in your word. Your word is vast and so detailed, and it has so much here for us. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we read your word and as we go through these scriptures and just see what it is that they have for us. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to realize that we cannot walk the Christian walk with our own strength or our own power, that we must be humble before you, and that as we are humble, then you will give us faith. And as we have faith, we'll be able to move out, Lord, and you can pour out your grace upon us as we take step by step in your ways and in your will. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this world behind, that it would not be anything that would be able to come back and trip us up, that we would not look back as Lot's wife did at the old world and miss those things that we once enjoyed, knowing, Lord, that we've been delivered out of them. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would keep us. Keep us in the love that you have so much for us. And for your faith that you pour out to us and the grace that allows us to walk. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 18 is basically a continuation. I mean, there's really no, you know, because of the chapter verses, we think, okay, there's new subject now, but it's actually the same thing. David is still in the presence of Saul. He's still got this head of the giant in his hand, and so Saul there is just asking him, didn't recognize him, which is kind of a strange thing. I don't know if you contemplated that last week or not, but he just didn't recognize David. I mean, David was the one that came and played for him, and so it would seem that he would recognize him at least, but maybe it was the head of this giant that he had in his hand that kind of distracted him from that, and he said, who are you, and who's your father, and what the heck is going on here? And so the ending of the 17th chapter is, and Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so it's just, what a kind of, if you can just imagine the scene there, you know, I mean, after this battle and all of this, he's still got this giant's head in his hand. And it came to pass, verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So a bond started to form between Jonathan, his son, who was probably there. He was probably enjoined in the battle. He witnessed David doing these things, and it was kind of like, man, we're kindred spirits. You know, we're going to get along just fine, you and I. They were really cut from the same cloth anyway. They were both of them very adventurous and both of them very daring. As you remember in chapter 14, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, hey, let's go see if the Lord's going to work for us today. You know, he can save by many or he can save by few, but, you know, let's go and see what he wants to do today. You know, to have that kind of bravado, you know, to have that confidence in the Lord, knowing that he's got you no matter what it is that you set out to do. So, I think that's what we all strive for. We all strive for that confidence to be able to walk with the Lord and knowing that he's leading us no matter where it is that we're going. In verse 2, and Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go to no more to his home, to his father's house. So if you remember from chapter 14 as well, Saul was in the habit of taking every valiant man, and he would take him into his army, and you know they would be around him, and he'd start to build an army in that regard. So now David is going from being a shepherd to a soldier or a warrior. Okay, so he's no longer allowed to do his father's sheep, but now he's going to be looking after the sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to be looking over the people. And this is where David's love really was. It was in the Lord his God and also in God's people. So then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. So the girdle, obviously, is that belt, you know, to where all of the instruments of war hangs on. You got knives, and you got your sword, and you got all of these other different things on there to be able to carry in the battle. So Jonathan knew that the kingdom was not going to fall to him. He had heard Samuel tell Saul, his father, that the kingdom had been taken from him. And so they're basically just kind of, you know, doing whatever it is until God starts to put in something, you know, another regime or what have you. So he must have sensed, though, that David would be that guy, because he was just as bold as all get out. He was able to go up against this giant. He was able to, he had the courage and the faith of the Lord to, you know, go out against this giant. And don't we have giants in our paths from time to time? Something will come before us and we think that, you know, I can't overcome this giant. Now, it's something that as a Christian, we need to really establish in our minds how the grace of God works. How does the grace of God get poured out to people? Well, first of all, he pours his grace out to the humble. As the scripture says, the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, first of all, we need to realize within ourselves and continuously realize, no matter what victories are, that we are humble before the Lord. It was the Lord that did these things, not we ourselves. He did them through us. And sometimes we get this great victory and you know, sometimes that, you know, we forget that the Lord was the one who got the victory. And so we need to always be humble before the Lord. And as we are humble and realizing and confessing to the Lord, hey, I don't have the strength to do this. I need your strength, Lord. Then he gives us the faith to then go out and fight the battle. And we know that he's fighting the battle, so all we're doing is following in the footsteps that the Lord is leading us to. And then, when we then start to step out, the first time we take a step, he then starts to pour his grace on us. And then we are able. We are not able to do the commandments. We look at the commandments and we look at them and we say, I can't keep those commandments. There's no way that I can keep those commandments. And then we're agreeing with the Lord that, yes, you're right, you can't, but, you know, I can give you the grace to be able to overcome these things. All of the problems from the past, all of the things that you went through in the past, the things that are holding you down, the things that keep coming back to your mind, all of those things can be conquered because of the grace that God pours out. But we need to be continually asking for that grace. When the temptations come to us, when the enemy comes and brings our flesh up, and, you know, we have to rely on the grace of God and call on him to be able to overcome those things. So, now it could be that David had told Jonathan, hey, Samuel anointed me to be the king of Israel. And so maybe that's why he did this. In any case, the royal robe that was put on David was a sign that Jonathan was giving to him that he was, you know, that he was giving up his right to the throne. Any claim that he had, he took off his robe and he put it on David. David was the guy he was going to follow. Also the weapons. In giving him his weapons, he says, man, I'm for you. I'm going to defend you until death. You know, that's it. I know that you're going to be my king. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself as somebody that feared the Lord. And so now he's head of over the armies. You know, this was the hero of the day. So the Lord blessed David with discernment on how to conduct himself. We think sometimes that it's something we can learn. It's something that we can be trained to do. And a lot of people in the world do that. However, it's the Lord that allows us to live that godly life and to be dependent upon him. He showed himself as a man of honor. He didn't badmouth enemy. He didn't do anything that, you know, make him climb the ladder, because he was at the top already. He was head of all the army. And with this attitude that he had, he won over the hearts of not only the fighting men, but also the servants as well. Everybody that saw him and saw him conduct himself, he conducted himself honorably. And people loved him for that, man. You don't see many people in high places, CEOs, CFOs, or whatever, that are very personable. They're usually shut away. They're arrogant. They're, you know, they're high. Every once in a while, you may run across a person that's personable, but not very often. Usually they're all about themselves and all about getting ahead and keeping themselves in the head and that kind of a thing. So David became popular because he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we need to do. We need to be people after God's heart. So a people that want to please the Lord, he's going to pour out his spirit on us and everybody else is going to follow suit. But we're going to find that David, you know, not everybody loved David. So, and it came to pass, verse 6, that they came, then David, when David had was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets of with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. So before David slew Goliath, Saul would be the one that the women would come out and sing with, you know. Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, and you know, and they would play this sing song back and forth. Saul has killed his thousands. Saul has killed his thousands, and that kind of a thing. But then David comes along, and what happens? They add a little caveat to that. One side, Saul has slain his thousands, but now David has slain his 10,000s. That's going to go over real well, especially if you got people with an ego. The first exploits of Saul was in the past, okay? But David's victory was fresh and new. It was on the front page of every paper and every tablet in the kingdom, and everybody was talking about David slaying the giant. But when you're praised and popular, it isn't wise to let it go to your head. Kind of like the recent team that we had, you know, the Lions had this winning season. Everybody was all jazzed about it, and you know, it's fresh and new, and everybody was excited for it. But then they lost, okay, and now the excitement has died down. You know, nobody's talking about it anymore because it's yesterday's news. They want something new. They're looking forward to now maybe the Super Bowl, so that hey, okay, you know, a new excitement thing is happening. Saul was old news. All of the things he had done is in the past. But now David, man, he's fresh. He's new. He's our new sports hero, if you will. In verse 8, and Saul was very wroth and saying, then the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, Saul already knew that the kingdom had been taken from him. He was just in this position until God filled in the blanks. And he looked at David and he realized that David was probably the one. David was probably going to be the one that's going to overtake him. Now this happens a lot of times with people in business. You know, you're a lawyer and you win this wonderful case and it's a huge case and it makes front page news of the national news. And then all of a sudden, you know, weeks go by and everybody forgets about it. Or, you know, they win a game. That was last week. We want something new. A doctor makes a wonderful surgery happen and people's lives are restored. Oh, that was last week. We always want something new. We always want something fresh. We don't want to really harp on what things happened in the past. So, knowing that the kingdom had been taken from him, Saul now is eyeing David, and he's starting to plot in his head. He's got suspicion. He's got envy, and it's eaten away at him. And envy will always eat away at us. We'll always be on the lookout. We'll always be suspicious. So somebody's whispering over there, or, you know, you walk down the hall and there people are talking around the water cooler, and you walk by to turn around the corner, and then all of a sudden everybody stops talking and they start to disperse. I said, what are they talking about? Are they talking about me? Is something going to happen? Am I going to be fired? What's happening? You know, and it starts to eat away at you, and your confidence starts to fail, and you just kind of get all kinds of annoyed, first of all, but then scared. You know, am I going to lose my job? Now, this is a prime example of the war between the flesh and the spirit. When the flesh was the focus, before we came to know the Lord, the flesh was the focus of our thoughts. Every thought that we had was to, you know, entertain the flesh or to, you know, fulfill the lusts of the flesh or whatever it is. But then when we started walking by the Spirit, as we became born again, the flesh kind of got put on the shelf. It kind of got put on the back burner. And now the Spirit is getting all of the accolades. The Spirit is getting all the attention. There's Bible reading. There's prayer. There's going to church. There's fellowshipping with other believers. And the flesh is being put aside. Well, the flesh doesn't like that. And it will try to assert itself back into the life. And that's the dichotomy of the flesh and the Spirit. There's always going to be that warfare. And we need to recognize that. And so as we go through our lives, we need to make sure that the Lord is first and foremost in our lives. We need to be people after the Lord's own heart. In other words, we need to be pleasing unto the Lord. That should be our first and only goal. Everything else will fall in line. If we're loving the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, what happens next? Well, we start to love our neighbors. And that means, our families and our friends and those that are outside of the fellowship. We start to look at them and we start to pity them and we start to think of ways and how can I, give the gospel to those that are outside. And so it starts to snowball from then. Great strength is necessary to live as God has intended. The grace of our Lord Jesus is where that strength is found. In 2 Timothy 2:1 it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So only having that relationship with the Lord are we going to be able to get that strength. And in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul David as a threat to his kingdom. But it wasn't his kingdom. He's still trying to hold on to what God has removed from him. And I pray that each and every one of us would realize what God has taken away from us so that we don't keep hanging on to it. I know that every time that I've been laid off from a job or something like that, I keep thinking, well, maybe they'll call back. Maybe they made a mistake or, maybe they, somebody else has quit and they need somebody to fill in and they'll call me back and that kind of a thing. But the weeks go by and no call, And so I'll even call them. Hey, I didn't get your message. Did you call me? that kind of a thing. Instead of going out and seeing what else the Lord would have for us. Saul's mind was twisted because he wasn't seeking after the Lord. And as far as the scripture tells us, it doesn't look like he ever did. It doesn't seem like he was a man that actually sought after the Lord. But he just went about his daily thing and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, And he started to go through all of these things. And so basically it was, he was playing a game. Okay, this is what happened, so. In verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow." So this is the next day, okay? Now, not a whole lot of time has passed by since then. Usually we're used to, years, maybe months or years have passed by until the next thing comes up. But this is the next day. So, he was probably up all night dreaming up these things. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand." So when the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, the words that he utters are gracious. They're the words from the Lord, and they're meant to encourage, and they're meant to give peace and, encourage in the word. But this evil spirit, when Saul was prophesying, he was just babbling incoherently. He was probably sitting there with that spear in his hand going, "Oh, David, he's going to be the king and I need to get rid of this guy." And, all kinds of different things happening like that. So, Saul sat on his throne with a spear rather than a scepter. Okay? And so, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. So David was a spry kid and he was able to move out of the way, but I bet you he had his eyes zeroed in on him. Now, he probably wasn't in very close proximity, but he was in there and he's playing along and he's looking at Saul and Saul is looking at him. He's wild-eyed. You can see the madness just stirring up in him and he's just kind of keeping his eye on him. He's playing all right, but he's keeping an eye on this guy. And so David played and sang the wonderful works of God. Just telling Saul all about these things through song. and Saul was eyeing him with evil intent, and David was aware of this, and so when the attack came, he was able to dodge the spear and escape twice. I find that to be interesting. He escaped twice. Two times Saul tried to run him through with a spear. So nobody would have blamed David for taking that spear and running it through, you know, Saul. So he was well-liked and well-loved with the people and stuff like that. And, you know, there were people around in the hall there that were, where they were, and they witnessed these things. And nobody would have blamed him if he would have just taken that spear and chucked it through his chest there and been done with him. And, okay, all things are done. Hey, I'll be king now, you know, that kind of a thing. But that's not the way the Lord wanted it played. It doesn't say it, okay? So, you know, I mean, even though David was, you know, he got out of the way of the attack, this doesn't say it, but I can see David, and I can see his heart. He loved Saul. He admired Saul. And nothing that he would do is going to, you know, interrupt that. You know, I have such a great affection for Saul. So when he threw the javelin the first time, David probably walked over, picked up the spear, gave it back to him. He says, here, you drop this. You know, kind of a thing. I can see, but that would, I mean, that doesn't say it, but I can see that that would be David's heart, that he would do that because of his great love. So, something for you to ponder. Something for you to think about. What's in your hand? Okay. Is it the violence of the spear or the gospel of peace? Whatever is in your hand, that's the tool that you're going to use in this world. We need to make sure that we have the proper equipment. And Ephesians 6 tells us about that. Verses 10 through 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not our might, His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the purpose of all these armors? Just so that we can stand. Not move forward, not move backward, but that we would stand fast in the ways of the Lord. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. David was aware of this. He realized that the things that were happening with Saul, you know, there was an evil spirit controlling him. He didn't hold it against Saul. He didn't hold, because Saul was the flesh, but the spirit behind it is what he needed to fight against. He wanted to show himself honorable even to his supposed enemy. It wasn't his enemy, but Saul had made him, David, the enemy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what we need to have in our hand. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And so Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. Excuse me. Because the Lord was with him and he departed from Saul. So while the Spirit of God was on Saul, he had peace. There was no fear, there was no envy in his heart. He was able to walk in confidence that the Lord was with him. Even though he sinned, you know, the Lord was still with him. Although Saul enjoyed these things, it wasn't until they were taken away did he fully appreciate it. Because now there's fear. Now there's uncertainty. Now there's no direction. Samuel had left him. He got no counsel. The Lord had left him, so he had no peace. And so here he is. He's just a shivering mass of, you know, uncertainty. In Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, it says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And this is what happens to all Christians, all people that come to the Lord and they walk away from the Lord. Uncertainty and fear starts to envelop their lives. They really can't be happy because they know the truth. They can't be happy in the world because there's too much of Jesus in them. And they can't be happy in Jesus because there's too much of the world in them. You have to make that decision. You have to make a decision to walk with the Lord. Otherwise, you're just going to live your life it's an unfruitful mess. You'll just keep sinking down lower and lower and lower. But Saul knew that God was with David, for he had the peace of God and the courage to perform his duties even in the face of death. He wasn't afraid to get back into his chair and play for Saul even after the first strike of the spear. The second time, okay, well, that's time to go. You know, we can't be having any of this, so... Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Now, this may sound like some kind of a promotion, but actually it was a demotion. He was in charge of all of the fighting men, but now he's been relegated to being like a platoon captain or whatever, over 1,000 people, which was not a whole lot because there were many, many hundreds of thousands of people in Saul's army. So Saul demoted David from being the leader of the armies and to being a commander in a position where he would be out into the midst of the battle. And so by this, Saul would say, okay, maybe the Philistines will do him in. Maybe he'll die in battle and that kind of a thing. So he sat back, let's see how this works out. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore then, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Notice as we see this, that phrase is going to appear time and time again. He was afraid of him. He was getting more and more afraid. And when you're fearful, folks, you have no confidence whatsoever. Your mind is just going to go wild. You're going to start thinking all kinds of weird things. So after being demoted, David didn't rag on Saul. He didn't complain about it. He just did his duty as he saw he should. David knew that he served the Lord God of Israel. That's who his captain was. That's who his chief was the Lord. And so in Ephesians 6, again, 5 and 8 through 8, says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, not in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So do all as unto the Lord, as Colossians 3 tells us. "Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And this has served me, these verses have served me well as I was in the workaday world. You know, I knew that I was there because the Lord had put me there, and I was working for the Lord no matter what was going on around me. No matter how bad my boss was, no matter how much stuff that they put on me, I knew that I was doing it for the Lord, and I knew that the Lord would, you know, he'd give me the ability to do the job. And he did. For 35 years, I did this job because the Lord gave me the wisdom to be able to do these things. It's not a brag. It's a boast in the Lord. He's the one that did it. Because I tell you what, I have no interest whatsoever in computers, and yet the Lord gave me the knowledge of computers when I needed it. He didn't give it to me all at once, but as a situation came up, he would direct me on where to go to get the answers, and boom. And you might say, well, why didn't he just give you the answers? Because I needed to go through those steps. I said, the Lord was leading me to go here, 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 got the answer, went here, 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 got the job done. Who got the glory? The Lord got the glory. Because it wasn't for me. I didn't even like it. But, you know, anyway. So as Saul heard the reports from David's superiors, he behaved himself honorably. And he knew it was David who would replace him. And so the fear grew in Saul. He got more and more afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, maybe you noticed there that they've been using the text here, it's been Israel and Judah. Supposedly, some people have said that this was written after the kingdoms had split, during the time of perhaps David the king or even Solomon. And they did some research on there. So at this time, Israel was one. There was no north and south. There was no Israel and Judah as a separate entity. So, you know. So the people loved David because he had a winning season. And against the enemies of Israel, he was victorious. So, you know, it's like having a 15-0 season. You know, everybody's excited about this. He's got, all right, he's the QB, man. He's making things happen. You know, Israel's now victorious. They're headed for the Super Bowl. No, I'm just. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Now you remember from last chapter, one of the guys was saying, "Hey, you know, one of Saul's things is, hey, he's going to give you riches, he's going to make your father's house free, tax free in Israel, and he's also going to, you know, give his daughter to wife." Well, that hadn't happened yet, so now Saul's saying, "Okay, well, maybe I'll give my daughter to wife," but he probably had some ulterior motives here. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, would should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mehetholite, to wife. So the reward that he was supposed to get, having this Saul's daughter to wife, was given to somebody else. Now, why did he do that? Why would he say, "I'm going to give it to you," and then not give it to you? Was it to make him upset? Probably. You know, make him disgruntled? Probably. So, but first David was humble sort. He says, "Hey, I don't have any dowry to give, you know, to the king. How, you know, I'm a poor person. You know, how am I supposed to give to the king?" So he probably was trying to force David to do something rash, something out of anger. But David wasn't biting. So he probably knew that, hey, maybe I'm dodging a bullet here. This is maybe a good thing. We've got to keep that in mind. And Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him to her, and she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." So Saul knew that David couldn't afford the dowry. So he sets up this little scheme. You know, "I'm going to make Michelle a little, a snare for you." And Saul commanded his servant, saying, "Commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee and all the servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it good to you, a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" He knew what Saul thought of him. You know, this flattery that was coming from his servants there wasn't having any effect on him. So even after the victories that David and his men had, he was still a humble man. Even though the victories that the Lord gives us, we still need to be humble before the Lord. He didn't allow the success to go to his head. He knew, as we all should know, that the victories do come from the Lord. And it's by his grace that he allows us to continue. Jesus tells us in Luke 17:10, "So likewise, when you have done all of these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Plain and simple. We are servants of the Lord. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but on 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." And when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. So the sun didn't go down before him and his guys went out to do this thing. Though David didn't have coin, he did have faith in the Lord, which is better than any riches that you could have on this earth. So he looked at this as another challenge. Okay, well, you know, I don't mind being the king's son-in-law, and if this is the dowry, man, I can do this because the Lord's with me. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and have brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tally to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So the price was 100 foreskins, but David went up and above all that was required. Now, I always, you know, I'm amused that every time David talks about the Philistines, he talks about them as the uncircumcised. You know, he said that about this, about Goliath. You let this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, it was always talking about the uncircumcised. But so now the dowry was 100 foreskins. And so after he killed these guys, he, you know, and, you know, I can just see him with the bag full of these things. One, two, just, ew, you know, it's just kind of like, yeah. You know, I love the Bible that it doesn't pull any punches here. You know, it tells it like it is. This is what happened. And you can, you know, I don't need any pictures up there, but you can tend for yourselves as they're sitting around there counting these things out. Gosh. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And this is all going through Saul's mind. David loved Saul, but Saul, he made him an enemy. He was afraid of him, and so being afraid of this person makes you their enemy. Saul realized that not only was God with David, but his own daughter too. His plan had backfired. David, you know, he was alive. He didn't die. He was more popular now than ever. Oh, did you hear what David did? He got to... That was probably on page 6 of the tabloids there, but too gross for me. But what Saul had yet to discover is that Jonathan, his son, was also with David. His heart was with David. Saul didn't know this at the time. As we're going to see in the next chapter, you know, these things are going to unfold. So in Saul's warped mind, David was his enemy and he had to die. That's what you do with your enemies. You destroy your enemies. So that all that Saul would do after this would be to that end. And then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So David and his men, because they did this thing, they killed the 200 men and desecrated their bodies, the Philistines came out. They were incensed at this. They didn't think it was a very good thing for them to not only kill them, but also to disgrace them like this. So it's not really clear if this was part of the plan of Saul to begin with, but if David were killed in the battle, mission accomplished, okay? And if the Philistines, they got, you know, upset about these things, then he himself would be able to go out and vanquish the Philistines, and then his name would be sung among the ladies even more. And David would be then forgotten. But David lived and went out to fight the Philistines, giving him even greater esteem among the people. He behaved himself wisely. In other words, the Lord told him how he should be behaving. Yeah, I don't know if that's right. But you get the gist, you know. The Lord told him how to act. He had a relationship with the Lord, and as he had relationship with the Lord, he knew about the Lord. He knew about the heart of the Lord. And so then that transferred to him and then to all that were around him. Next week we're going to see Jonathan defending Saul, but we'll leave that for next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us today. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. I pray, Lord, that we would be people after your heart, that we would desire you above all else, anything else that we can think or see in this world. Lord, I pray that you would be our inheritance on this earth, and that we would look forward to seeing you face to face. As we know that your time to take us from this world is coming to a close, we just glorify you and we want to live our lives pleasing unto you. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.